couple of weeks, and I've said before, I am a fan of love. I love it. And I want you to know that just because Valentine's Day is over doesn't mean that love should stop being our focus. Love is foundational, I believe. Scripture teaches us that God is love and that love is the greatest of these. And so I think when we have hearts and lives that we say we want to build on love, the love of God for us, and then the love that God had or desires for us to show to others, I think you're never going to go wrong when you build off of love. And so we know that God loves us. We know God desires us to love Him. And the struggle that we have often is trying to wrap our mind around the realities of God's love for us. And our text last week was Ephesians 3, and it spoke about the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, often when we think of the power of the Holy Spirit, we think of the power of the Holy Spirit to do something, the power of the Holy Spirit to heal, the power of the Holy Spirit to bring breakthrough, the power of the Holy Spirit to change a situation. What Paul is talking about in that passage in Ephesians 3 is very, very different, because he's talking about the Holy Spirit as a supernatural power so that you and I can know and understand with all the fullness of God. That's what he's talking about. And that's a great thing. I got one person excited today. That's awesome. That's a great thing, because the truth is, God functions at a level so far beyond it. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts not our thoughts. And sometimes our finite mind, our limited thinking, our limited ability, the Holy Spirit is what kind of helps connect those two together, so that you and I as flesh people can understand and know and embrace and really, really fall into the love of God for us. Anyone who has in any relationship that you love, isn't that the end game? If you're here today and you're married, you're here today and you have a significant other, you're here today and you have children, isn't that the end game? For them to be loved completely and fully, that's always the goal, and that's God's desire as well, and God loves you that way. So everything in this passage leads up to the end goal, to be filled. And Paul kind of laid it out in the journey that he took. He said, I kneel before the Father, meaning I surrender to God. Why? So that Christ can be in our hearts. That's through salvation. Why do I need Christ to dwell in my heart? So that we can be rooted and grounded in love, which is the greatest of these. Why do I need to be rooted in love? So that you can know the love of God. Why? So that at the end of our journey, you and I can be mature, complete people filled to the fullness of God. I took your water. I'll buy you a new one. Paul's talking about the deeper things. Paul's saying this isn't a surface level conversation. I'm not talking to babies. I'm talking to men and women of God. And he says you've got to understand the deeper thing. Paul's prayer is for the inner man, because we know that God loves us, and the depth of that love and the depth of God's love for us should change everything. The struggle is this. We kind of get it, and so we kind of follow. I don't know anyone here who's married or in any type of significant relationship who would want someone to be kind of faithful. I mean, seriously. Would you like to come home and have your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your fiance or your fiance, you know, look at you and say, hey, I was mostly faithful this week. You're like, well, that's awesome. And as long as it's more than 50%, you know, we're doing good, right? The problem is when it comes to love, we kind of get it, and so we kind of follow. We know about the things of God, but we're not always connected and committed at a deeper level. And the thing is this, when you understand how wide and long and high and deep the love of God is, it will change everything for your life. It changes everything. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, because it is a supernatural thing that takes place in our mind and in our spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 3:16, He may grant you to be strengthened. And this isn't something that I can do for you. This is not you saying, well, Pastor, if only you could preach the perfect sermon, my life would be different. If only Stephanie could lead the perfect song, my life would be different. If only my Sunday school teacher could teach the perfect lesson, oh, then my life
would be different. Paul is saying it's not something that we can do for you. It's something that God does supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can tell you how much God loves you, and He does love you. I can tell you that we're lost without Him. I can tell you that God loves you relentlessly, and He does. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you and in me. I can tell you that He has granted you the strength to know how much you were loved, and that should change everything, but we need to receive His love. And that's a spiritual thing. Said this, that Jesus loves all of us and He loves each of us. And so I asked you last week, how much do you think God loved His Son Jesus? We came up with words like complete, perfectly, completely, totally, unending. And I love this verse. If it's not underlined or highlighted in your Bible, it ought to be. It says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus says, yeah, God does love me perfectly. But guess what? I love you perfectly. And I've given you an invitation to abide. I've given you an invitation to be a part of that love, to walk in it just as perfectly, just as completely, just as lacking nothing. And we have that invitation to walk into that type of love. And when you do, it changes everything for His glory. See, sometimes we wrestle. So we left it last week at two things. One, we ended the service doing one thing. One, praying for our loved ones and our friends who don't know yet. People whom you love, but they're empty because they don't understand the love of God for their life yet. So we live it out in front of them. We show them this love. We kneel before the Father. We pray for them that the Holy Spirit move on them supernaturally on their life, and that they come to the place of understanding and seeing and knowing. And if God can use us to be a conduit of that, praise God, but not us. Let God use someone to be a conduit so that they come to that place, that they see the love that God has for their life, and it will change everything. Amen. That was the second thing we prayed for, was we prayed for any that were with us that were struggling with the understanding the love of God. And we came to the altars and we said, God, do something supernatural in me. It's got to be personal. This is always a starting place. Always a starting place, guys. How many times you ever heard a sermon? You go, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. Listen, start with you. Start with you. Always start in your own heart. And the thing is this, God desires to have a relationship with Him that is full and complete and lacking nothing, because that's the way that He loves us. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can embrace that and we can know that love. But God also desires that we have a loving relationship with each other. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Father, we invite You, we invite You, invite You in. God, we know You're here. We know Your Spirit is here. Your presence is here. We sense it. We've embraced it. Father, I pray that in our next few minutes together, will You take it even deeper in us, God. Let the seed be driven to good soil, God, that it might take root and bear fruit in us. We are Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Matthew 22:37-40 says, one of them, an expert in the law, this was a guy that his whole life had been dedicated to studying the law, tested him, meaning Jesus, with this question. He says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest. Everybody say first and greatest. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we know those two, but we have to listen to this next verse. He says, all the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. And what he's really saying is, listen, all of Scripture, everything hangs on the reality that we're to love God and we're to love each other. This is the foundation of everything. It's the foundation that we build everything off of. Now, if I were to ask you to make a list of important things in your life, I don't doubt for most of you, high on the list, maybe not number one, but high on the list would be healthy relationships. Maybe not. You want healthy relationships? Yeah, it's okay. Healthy relationships make life better. they make life better. You may not realize it. You may not have any. If you did, you would know what I'm telling you is the truth. Healthy relationships make life better. You can have poor health and have healthy relationships and enjoy life. You can have lots of money, but if your relationships are broken and shallow, your life will feel empty. Healthy relationships make things better. Now, as far as saying, other than knowing Jesus, these two things are the most important things according to what Scripture's telling us. Everything, all the prophets, all the law, all the everything is built on to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, the first and the greatest command. And to love your neighbor as yourself is the second greatest. Now, all the law and all the Scripture boiled down to these two things. Now, if I had a show of hands in here this morning and asked you this, how many of you have been hurt in a relationship? How many of you have been disappointed in a relationship? You love someone, they didn't love you back the same way. You broke up, you're not together anymore. Almost all of us, I don't doubt, have had some type of experience where a relationship wasn't healthy and it impacted our life. Your life or your home was shattered by divorce. People who maybe didn't divorce but stayed in a marriage, but they weren't happy. Parents estranged from their children. Children who have no real relationship with their parents. We talk about it. We don't like to talk about it, but we know it exists. I've known believers who won't speak to other believers because of something that happened in the past, a hurt that they've not been able to get over. We all want loving families and genuine friendships and healthy relationships, but if we don't live intentionally, the very things that we desire the most can elude us. It's amazing. You'd be amazed, guys. Y'all would be amazed when I talk to folks and I say, what do you want? You know what I hear a lot? I want a good friend. I hear that all the time. And the thing is, I sit sometimes in my chair. My chair has a different perspective. I sit in my chair and I'm looking, I'm thinking, they want a good friend and they want a good friend and they want a good friend and they want a good friend. If we all knew we each other wanted a good friend, why couldn't we all be each other's good friend? We've solved a lot of problems. We've solved a lot of loneliness. We've got a lot of lives that have been radically changed. When we learn how to healthily and godly, in a godly way, love each other, which is the second greatest commandment. So in our text today, Paul is saying that this, I'm going to give you ingredients to have a healthy relationship, that if we take them and we intentionally apply these things to our lives, we will have healthier relationships. Now, I want to say this right off the bat because I know some of you are thinking it and you are right. One person can't have a healthy relationship alone. Can I just release some of you from that? I want to say that. I just want to get that out there because you're going, Pastor, I am loving them the best I know. I am caring for them the best I know, but they're just a knucklehead. You cannot have a healthy relationship alone. And Paul acknowledges this. He says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, everybody say, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, when I read that, I think God's saying you do everything you physically, spiritually, emotionally can to be at peace with other people, to be at peace with your brothers and sisters, to be at peace within your home, with your wife, your husband, your children, your pets, whatever. Be at peace. But there are times and there are people that no matter what you do, they're going to be hard to get along with. I think it was in a Batman movie. Who was the butler in Batman? Alfred. He looked at Bruce Wayne one time. He said, some people just want to watch the world burn. And I don't know why that stuck in my head. I don't know. There's something wrong, maybe. I don't know. But there are some people, it just doesn't matter what you do, it's never enough. No matter how much you love, it's not good enough. No matter how much you give, there's always something else that they had to have. And that was the thing that was going to make the change. This is, some people just want to watch the world burn. But here's the thing. If you treat that person the way that Paul's going to teach us, it may change for the better in how they relate to you some. Most of the time, your relationship will improve and be healthier. Now, I've been saying this a lot lately, but I want you to hear me. It will make things easier, not easy.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says this, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." Verses 8 and 9. "But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malice and behavior, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have been stripped of your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds." You see, for us to have a healthy relationships, for us to have healthy friendships, God starts by working in our hearts. He says, you want to fix this? Let's get this right. You want to have a better relationship in your home? Let's start in you first. And then he tells us why, and he tells us how it can happen in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance." Oh, we hate this one. "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." That's tough. Because it's tough to get rid of that stuff out of our lives, but then it's tough to put that stuff in our lives. Because, man, in a world that talks about tolerance all the time, people are not tolerant. Good heaven. Sit at a red light and let it turn green for more than half a second. Sweet Lord. It's like some people, it's like they're on the drag strip, ready to, you know. It's like, calm down. Calm down. And I might drive real slow from there. I don't know. I'm trying to conserve gas. Listen, we know that angry people do angry things, right? We know that. That's no shocker to us. We know that lustful people do lustful things. We know that. We know that greedy people do greedy things. We know that. We know that selfish people do selfish things. We know that sinful people do sinful things. We know that. But what Paul is challenging us about is to respond to those things differently. Because here's the thing, as much as we want to see them grow and change and everything, our flesh is still strong. And it can impact the way that we respond. We can say, "I am," and then fill in the blank. And what I mean by that is this. What follows the "I ams" of your life is powerful and will shape and change your life. Maybe someone does something to you and your response is, "I am angry. I am offended. I am not going to take that from them anymore. I am going to carry a grudge. I am going to talk about them the way they're talking about me." You see, whatever follows your "I am" has power in you, and it has the ability to shape your life. But when you and I are willing to come, like we did today, when you and I are willing to come and say, "My life is not my own, God. And if my life is not my own, then neither are my responses." And I come and I say, "God, I'm going to step outside of my feelings and my flesh, even though it is strong, and I want to call them and give them a piece of my mind. I want to treat them as dead, which Scripture says is the same as murder. I'm going to gossip about them on the prayer circle." Because we don't gossip, but we pray. What if, because of God's love in you, you were able to say, "I am forgiving. I am not going to carry a grudge. I am going to show them grace. I am, though they speak death, going to speak life. I am going to love them back greater than the hate they just threw my way. I am going to be like Christ in my life and in these moments and in these situations." You see, what follows the "I ams" of your life is powerful. Some of you this morning, man, you're waiting for stuff to change. And I'm just telling you, what's got to change is right there. You got to break this. You got to break this. You think I've been this way so long, I'm too old to change. Listen, God can change anyone. God can change everyone. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, you have been chosen by God. And because we've been chosen, we can now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, take off unrighteousness. We could, he talks about it being as filthy rags, you know. It's like being outside and doing yard work and you get grimy and dirty and you get mud on your feet and mud on your pants. And if you, I do yard work, I get mud everywhere. My mom would always say, Wes, I could put you in a chair in the middle of a room and leave you there all day. And by the end of the day, I come back in the room, your pants are going to be torn and you're going to have mud on your face. You know, I don't, it's a spiritual gift. It really is. It's a gift. But the thing is that we can come in like you've been outside working all day and we take off the dirty. That's what God says you can do because He loves us and because we love Him with our heart, soul, and mind, and He wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves, which is the second greatest commandment. He says you can't do that if you're wearing the unrighteousness, if you're thinking the unrighteousness, if you're engaging in the unrighteousness. He says lay aside the old man and take up the new man who we now are in Christ that can be clothed in righteousness. And Paul says we can do it because God has chosen us, meaning God loved you first. God loved you before you had it all together. God loved you when you were still messing up. God loved you when you were still a knucklehead. Look at your neighbor and say, God loved you when you were a knucklehead. Everybody looked at Bob. Huh? I didn't say it. Horace pointed. He pointed at you. Said knucklehead. And Iadeli was like, amen, brother. I didn't say nothing. You got to watch them too. Listen, he says God chose us. Don't you love being chosen? Remember when you were a little kid and you're out on the playground, man? You're out on the playground and you're the last one to be picked for a team. How horrible that feels. God chose you first. God chose you first. God said, I love you. I'm for you. You don't even know how much I love you yet. You haven't even been born yet, but I'm going to pay the price for your sin by my son so that you can be loved by me and know me and have that relationship, heart, soul, and mind, so that I can feel you. We can change the way you think, and then you can love people like I've called you to love people. See, I don't care how old or young you are, you can be changed. And we're called to be holy and loved. Holy means to be set apart. And here's the thing. A lot of times when you talk about holiness in the church, it has that kind of a negative connotation. Because you know what we think? Oh, no. We've got to be holy. We can't have any fun. Isn't that what we think? Holy is, well, because you're holy, you can't do this. And you can't do that, and you can't go to movies, and you can't go to bowling alleys. This is what they preached this when I was a kid, man. Can't go to, if you're in a bowling alley and the second coming happens, you're not going to heaven. Guys, I kid you not. I'm sitting there going, what? I don't even bowl, but I'm worried, you know? I don't know what's going on. Can't go to a movie theater. Oh my goodness, God forbid. God forbid you go to a movie theater. And it's just, these were the things that were being talked about in church. And so that's what we have this connotation with holy. We think of holy as just, I'm just going to worship and pray 24/7. Don't laugh, that's not of God. Adele, you're failing. We have to be holy. Here's the thing, what if holy isn't a negative thing? Holy means to be set apart. So when those of you who are married or those of you who are in a relationship and hope to be married, you know what happened one day? Y'all were just kind of dating. You met someone. You said, hey, they're okay. They're nice. And you start going through. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in your relationship, it changed. And you begin to think about having a life together. And then someone pops the big question. You turn around, there's a ring, and you know what you were? You became engaged. And what engaged kind of meant was, we're setting each other apart from everyone. Isn't that a great thing? That's a great thing. That's what he's saying. He's talking about you were set apart. Both of you were set apart for each other. You kept yourself from others. You saved yourself for each other because of your love for one another. And Paul is saying that we are like a bride who is now in the world but not of the world, who's been set apart for a groom who loves her. We've been set apart for Christ who loves us, who one day is going to come back for us. When he says be holy, he's saying I'm setting you apart and I'm set apart because I'm going to come back and get you. Holy is a beautiful thing. And Paul, when he's telling us that we're chosen by God, holy and loved, in the context of teaching about relationships, he tells us that because of two things. One, because it's hard to lay down our anger. It's hard to lay down our selfishness. It's hard to practice these Christ-like qualities towards others who are difficult, isn't it? It's not that we don't know. We know until they tick us off. Isn't that the truth? I'm going to love them like Jesus. I'm going to love them like Jesus. And then you walk in the house and they say something. They just hit the button. And all of a sudden you forgot the whole love them like Jesus. You're like, I'm going to kick their cat. That's what I'm going to do. You know, it just, we have intentions, but we can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I remember, but when I remember that God loves me and He chose me when I was difficult, God chose you when you were difficult. Baby, aren't you glad I'm not difficult anymore? Just stop. God chose me when I was difficult and hard to love, and it makes it easier, not easy, to love other people who are difficult. That was the first one. The second thing is this, is because when I see myself as someone who is loved relentlessly and given grace beyond measure, it frees me to love difficult people. If I am dependent on someone else for my security, I am not going to risk loving anyone who might reject me. But if I know that I am loved by God and He is my source and my foundation and that His love for me is unending, it frees me to love freely. I can be secure in God's love. And I can be free to love those who may not love me back and bless those who might even curse me. 1 Peter 3:9 says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. And I love this. I love this. The idea of pay them back, and it kind of incurs, there is a debt to be paid. And a debt is really because God has loved us. We have a responsibility to love them. Pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. You see, the foundation of how we treat others is based in how God has treated us. We were chosen in love and set apart to be with Him when we weren't worthy. Colossians 3:12 in the NIV gives us five nouns: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And that list of five are listed there to combat the sins and the struggles that were listed in verse 5 and verse 8. He's saying, here's the sins, here's the stuff that keeps you from healthy relationships, but here's what you need to find victory over them. And He gives those in our lives. And this is how we put into practice the compassion. He says in verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. See, that's how we put into practice. Because if we don't have an avenue to apply it and walk it out, then again, it's like having the idea of right thing to do, but not being obedient, taking the step. So God says, here's the sins in 5 and 8, but here's how you overcome these things. And here's how you put them into practice. Was compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. So here's the thing. If I say I'm kind, but I'm not forgiving and bearing one another, it's all talk and no walk. If I say I'm compassionate, but I don't forgive and make allowance, I'm just words, but no deed. God says, I've called you to this. I've called you to this. All mature Christians aren't going to have the same personalities. But part of the greatness, part of the glory of God is that God works with all personalities and God has a special purpose and a purpose for each and every life that is here. And while God will knock the rough edges off any type of personality, He doesn't erase the difference. Okay? Whether you're laid back or intense, whether you're extroverted or introverted, whether you're people driven or task driven, God desires each and every one of us to have these qualities at work in our life. They might look different. They might be portrayed differently. You know, you get an introvert who's just saying, God, I'm going to forgive and I'm just going to show grace. You get a real extroverted, driven person who's forgiven someone and they're going to set you down and say, I'm going to forgive you if it kills me or you. They're doing it, but it's different. It's going to look different. And the thing is this, God made each of you unique. None of us, I'm not saying mature Christians are all going to look the same, walk the same, talk the same, act the same. We're not. We're different people. We're all wired differently. But he says, love me with your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Get rid of the sin in your life, and here's how you find victory in these things. Gentleness and compassion and forgiveness. Apply them and walk them out. And all of these were modeled by Christ. Compassionate and kind, Matthew 9:36 and 14:14. Humble and gentle, Matthew 11:29. Patient, forbearing, forgiving, 1 Peter 2:23 and Luke 23:24. And so when we practice these in our lives, what we're doing is we're changing our clothes. We're taking off the old stuff. We're taking off the rags. We're taking off the dirty clothes. We're taking off the stuff that we were out in the world and we got skinned up and dirt and it stinks and it smells and it's not who we want to be and it's not how we want to be. And he says, you're taking those off. And as we walk these things out in our life, we're placing on righteousness, compassion. Real quickly, and then I'm going to let you out. Compassion. Often when we lack compassion, it is because we are too focused on ourselves. Jesus saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion. He walked over the hill and he saw Jerusalem. He was moved with compassion. They were sheep without a shepherd. It changed his heart. It moved his heart. The disciples, how many times did they say, Jesus, just send them away. We're tired. We're hungry. Kind. Kind means to be free from harsh and rough. Joseph, in Genesis, you should read the story. Thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery, brought to Egypt, bought by Potiphar, did amazing things. God used him at Potiphar's house. He ends up being accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to rape him when she was trying to fool around with him. But he said, I fear God, and I like your husband, and I'm not doing this. Ended up going to the prison. God raised him out of the prison, put him in second in command in all of Egypt. And I just gave you like many chapters, and that's the Wes Johnson paraphrase version, right? So all of a sudden these brothers who threw him into slavery, who threw him into the pit and sold him into slavery, who went back and told their dad, we found him, he was dead, there's just bloody clothes left, and his father had mourned all these years, are standing in front of him, and man, he had the power, he could just give them the what for. He showed them compassion and kindness and love. Why? Because he had learned how to take off the old stuff and how to put on the good stuff. Humble, the Greek word humble means lowliness of mind. It doesn't mean to be down on yourself. It means to understand that in ourselves we are weak, but in Christ we are strong. A humble person sees himself clearly. Guys, we always make decisions from the place of I'm not wrong. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes you are wrong. And you've got to be able to see that. It's truth that sets us free. We've got to be able to embrace that. A humble person sees himself clearly. He doesn't think that he's indispensable in God's plan, but nor does he think he's so low himself that he neglects the gift that God has given him to use. Gentle, not self-willed, but God-willed. The concept of it in the Greek is strength under submission. Now I want to say something. Gentleness is not wimpiness. Can I just freeze? Oh, I got to be gentle. Oh, I hate being gentle. Gentleness is not wimpiness. It means this, to be as strong as you need to be to bring healing. And the example is this. When you go to a doctor, you're out on the swing and you fall off the swing. I don't know why y'all would be on a swing. Let's come up with something more manly. You are trying to save a cat out of a tree for a neighbor who's been difficult, and you're trying to show that neighbor the love of Christ. You fall out the tree because you probably shouldn't be up a tree, okay? You break your arm. You go to the doctor, and the doctor is going to be gentle. He's going to be as strong as he needs to be to set the bone to bring healing, but not more. That's what God says. I want you to be gentle. I want you to be as strong as you need to be with each other to set the bone to bring healing. That's a beautiful thing. That's a great thing. Patience, giving people time to change. Isn't it amazing? It took us years to get it. We expect other people to get it because we just told them. Be patient. Be tolerant of others' faults and struggles and love them through it. Be forgiving. We're to forgive just like Jesus has forgiven us. Forgiveness means undeserved favor, undeserved merit and favor. While compassion involves our feelings, it's being moved. something you see, something you hear, your heart breaks for that moment. That's compassion. Forgiveness is primarily a conscious decision. Stop waiting to feel like forgiving. You forgive because it is the right thing to do. It's a decision. You absorb the wrong and not allow it to be a barrier between you and the other person. It's not agreeing with what they've done, but it's keeping it in alignment with God. God has loved us, and we get to love them. Just as God has loved us, we should love others. God will show you kindness to those who aren't in right standing with Him. This always amazes me, you know, because we got in trouble growing up when we weren't in right alignment. You know what God sometimes does? God will take someone who's living outside of His will, and God will love them and bless them and just do things that we kind of go, what in the world? But God does it so their hearts will be softened and they will understand His love. We can't judge that because God graciously chose us in love to be set apart to Himself. We should treat others the way He has treated us. So where do we start? Where do we start? 2 minutes and I'm done. You can put me on the timer. But wait till I say go. Here's the thing. I said this earlier. We got to start here. We got to start here. I know we want to start there. But God's first command was love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. That's my emotions, that's my feelings, that's my intellect, and that's my spirit man. My spirit man has to determine to do what God desires. I'm going to obey God no matter what I feel or what I think. I'm going to obey God. You get that right, then you kind of get to where I'm going to obey God, even though I don't feel about it, but I understand God's love and God's word for me. So I'm making a conscious decision. And what happens is as you move in obedience, your feelings start coming into alignment with the things of God. Feelings tend to be the last thing to come in alignment because they're the most fleshly. All right, so where do I start? I start with my relationship with God. If you're struggling to show compassion or to be humble or kind or patient or forgiving, come to Christ and start there. God, I've got difficult people in my life. They annoy me. I don't want to pray them. I want to hit them with a car. I need you to help me. Help me love them because, God, I know that there was time and a place that someone probably wanted to hit me with a car, but you didn't give up on me, and you've changed my heart, and you've changed my life. Now help me love my neighbor as myself. And I know I don't feel like it, but I'm going to bring cookies over to them. I know I don't want to, but, God, you've asked me to, and I love you more than I am frustrated with them, and so I'm going to move in obedience. And when we move in obedience, it releases the supernatural, and all of a sudden you see things taking place in your life that you can't explain because you've opened the door to God in it. Just talking about things doesn't get God in it. Responding to the things gets God in it. Being obedient. If you're struggling to do that, let Him come and help you. We cannot do it alone. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two is come and take stock of where you are in your life and what are the things that you need God to strengthen you in. Maybe you're not very compassionate this morning. Maybe you're not very kind this morning. Maybe it's easier for you to be loving to people you don't know than loving to the people that you do. You need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to help heal and strengthen your heart so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. See, guys, when God's love for us is the foundation of our lives, and it is because of that we can show compassion and be humble and patient and forgiving, and that we can be whatever is needed. Loving God with our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves.